Hey, listen, I want to dive directly into the Word today. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you that is very familiar. It's a passage that we often quote. It's a passage that we often hear. I want to read it to you. I'm going to come back to it as well and read it again in just a moment. But let's read it together right now. This is Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Let me give you some backdrop for a second. Right at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus gets asked a question by some disciples of John the Baptizer, and they ask him, hey, are you the one? John wants to know. Like, let us know. He's in prison at this point. This is Jesus's first cousin. And they're like, hey, John wants to know, are you the one? And he responds with an answer, and then Jesus leads off into this teaching. And when he's doing this teaching, right after that question, he breaks down a couple of things. He says, you know, there are people who saw my miracles. There are towns that saw my miracles, and they didn't get it. So woe to them. Like, hey, this is on you. And then he goes into this teaching about rest that seems so far-fetched. It almost seems like it comes out of left field, but it doesn't. This is Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's one of those things where we can pause and stop there and just say, yes, sign me up. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I feel very commissioned today by the Lord to give two key objectives. There are two things on my heart that I pray that when you leave today, you actually walk away with going, okay, I got it. The first one is a love for the Word of God. I pray that today you would see that the Word of God is so much richer, so much deeper. It has so much more width than we even understand. And my prayer is that you would leave today excited to read your Word. It's a prayer of mine. You know, when you read the Bible, there's two things that often pop out. The Bible's full of content, and the Bible's also full of methods. And so often, it's easy for us to latch onto the content. Come to me, all who are weary. All right, great, I'm coming. I'm weary, I'm coming. And we'll latch onto the content, but we'll miss the method. And so my prayer today is that we would lock in and have a love that comes inside of us, imparted by the Holy Spirit, that helps us to love the Bible. Some of you may go, well, I'm not a good reader. I never learned how to read fluently, and it's a challenge. Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So maybe you could get the Bible app and you could start listening. But either way, my prayer is that you end up loving the Bible. Because I found in my own life there, if I had to take every issue I've ever faced in my life and categorize it into three buckets, there are three buckets I could put them in. The first one would be control, where I felt like a situation was out of control, right? Like, that's a problem. We want to be in control as humans. We want to know what's happening. We want to know our next step. We have a GPS. We have calendars. We have planners. We want to know what's coming when. So some of my situations come into the category of control. Some of the other ones just come in through the lens of concerns, things that are concerning me. How am I going to pay for this? Or what family member, they have an illness. I want to pray for them. Their concerns that face me. But the third type is lack of contentment, where there are times in my life where just because I see everything else around me, I don't have contentment in my heart, and that creates a slew of issues. And I've discovered that when you read the Word, when you digest the Word, you realize very quickly that Jesus is the solution for all three of those problems. It's incredible. So the first mission, the first objective I have is that you would leave here today wanting to study and read the Bible for yourself. And the second objective is different. It's that we would leave here feeling very refreshed and rested. And here's the reality, right? We go on vacation. My family and I go on vacation. And this is a phrase I've heard more times than I care to share. But you go on vacation and you come back from your vacation and you say, I need a vacation for my vacation. How many know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm the kind of guy that wants to go on a vacation and, like, not move. Like, I just want to sit on a beach and not move. My wife has a little bit more of an exploratory kind of lens to her, so she wants to, like, move around. And I'm like, man, I was moving around back home. Like, this feels like work. It's like a 9 to 5. We have our whole itinerary planned out. I'm like, this is a lot. And I want to encourage us today, I want to encourage us that in the Word of God, not only can you find content that helps you in the moment, that is very practical, but you also find methods to get you to things that you really want. And so today, the title of my message is Stay Rested, because I believe that that passage that we read gives us a method and it gives us a framework to help us to stay rested, to stay rested. I want to read that scripture one more time, and then we're going to pray and dig into this a little bit. But let's pray. Oh, let me read this again. Excuse me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, we thank you so much for your word, which is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you that this word wasn't just given to us by man and put together by man. We thank you that the word is not just a book of history, but God, it's a book in which you speak to us. It's alive. So my prayer for those watching online, my prayer for my friends here in the building is that you would help us to see that the answers to our problems are found in your word. And oftentimes the answer to a problem is not even an answer. It's realizing that you are the answer. So God, give us rest today. I pray that you would help us to stay rested. We thank you and we love you in your name. Amen. We're in a season right now as a church body, and even just in general, I find this time of the year, there's so many great celebrations going on. Yesterday, we got to celebrate the wedding of Stacy Bowes and Jake Allen. Come on, they're on the honeymoon now, so they're not even listening to this. Amen. We got Annie and Andy that are getting ready to have a baby. I mean, there's so many great things happening. Our youth director, Christian, and his wife, Vanessa, they just had their first little baby, Christian Jr. I mean, it's just exciting times. Yeah. And I don't know if you guys know this. I've known Christian and his wife, Vanessa, for over 8 years. My wife and I were very close to them. We've discipled them. We've been friends with them. I mean, we've known them for a long time. We've known them since we were in New York. And it's funny. So Christian just had his first baby, and I'm calling him like every couple of days, like, how's it going, Dad? You know, you doing well? You know, he's like, yeah, you know, I'm not getting no sleep, though. And Christian reminded me of something. I sent him a meme probably about 7 years ago. I sent Christian a meme, and he asked me one day to hang out, and I remember being like, man, I'm too tired to hang out. And, you know, when you're single or you don't have kids, you don't really get it. Let me show you the meme, because I think the meme will help us. This was the meme that I found. Come on, parents, where's that laugh at? We need that laugh. When you don't have children and you tell me you're tired, I'm not gonna lie, okay? I'm not gonna lie. I lose a little bit of respect for you. I'm not gonna lie. I love you still online. I lose a little bit of respect. I do, because there's levels to this. You know what I'm saying? There's levels to this. Like, children, I mean, I was the hardest sleeper growing up as a kid. Like, I remember my mom telling me there were times where she would have neighbors and people banging on our door in New York because I was sleeping and I didn't hear the doorbell and she was locked out. But the minute I had kids, no, I can't even explain it. If the wind blows a certain way, I'm like all of a sudden, the littlest things wake you up and all of a sudden the littlest things shake you. It's interesting to me though, because that meme meant nothing to Christian 7 years ago when I showed it to him. But something about context brings it out in a new light. Something about experiencing something or being exposed to something changes the optics of it. So what Christian didn't realize 7 years ago when he thought he was tired because he was getting a master's and he was working as an educator, what he thought 7 years ago was tired now has a new meaning to him in this day and age now that he has a little son. And this is the truth with the scriptures. What we don't realize often is that in the scriptures, there are things that are being said that we don't pick up on. And because we are looking for content, we take the content and run, and we miss out on actually what's being said to the listeners. We miss out on what's actually being taught and what the first century listeners, the people that were taking this in, we miss out on what they were actually being told. And so we take our little come to me and we're like, all right, well, if I come to Jesus, I'm gonna get some rest, and we keep it moving. And again, that's the content. But throughout scripture, it's not just content, it's also method. It's also method. And I want to take a moment because, you know, throughout this, when you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament, I think we've put a Western spin on things where we think that the people that were listening were not like the sharpest tools in the shed. In fact, we'll take a scripture in a passage like in Acts when it says these were ordinary, unschooled men, and yet you can tell they've been with Jesus. And then we place a stereotype on everyone who was listening that because they were unschooled, it meant that they were unintelligent. We think that because they were unschooled, that they didn't have smarts. We think that because they were unschooled, we place a framework that is Western in terms of how we view school. We think, oh, they were dropouts, they were probably illiterate, they were fishermen for crying out loud, some of them were zealots. Like, they obviously didn't know what was going on. They were unschooled. But I wanna break that down before we get into the passage, because if we don't have a clear foundation of who was actually listening to the scripture or actually listening to Jesus in that moment, we will miss things. In fact, there's a first century historian. His name is Josephus. He was a Jew who was born in Rome. He's an Italian Jew, and he was a historian that lived in the first century. He says this when it comes to the education of those who were Jewish growing up. He says, above all else, we pride ourselves on the education of our children and regard as the most essential task in life the observance of our laws and the pious practice based thereupon, which we have inherited. What is he saying there? Well, Josephus in this statement is literally saying, above anything else, we value the education of our children. Now, the education was different than we understood. It wasn't in philosophy, it wasn't in the sciences maybe, or the arts, and that's where unschooled comes in. But what he's literally saying here is that we valued the observance of the law in such a way that they knew it, the children knew it. In fact, there's a Old Testament scholar, he's a Messianic Jew, his name is David Bivin. He says this, memorization of written Torah, which is what we would call the Old Testament, the Old Testament, right? It says, memorization of that written Torah and the Old Torah and the Oral Torah, excuse me, was such a large part of Jewish education that most of them had large portions, not some of them, not like a block of them, not like a sect of them. Most of them had large portions of scriptures and Oral Torah firmly committed to memory. That means, like, you know, we could leave that up for a second. That literally means that, you know, if I started singing a song, like if I sang any song to you right now that is very common, if I said the words, you know, just a small town girl, most of the people in this room will be able to say, living in a lonely world. We know that when you say certain phrases, it means certain things. In the same way, the first century children growing up in Jewish homes, if you were to quote something from the scrolls of Isaiah, they would be able to tell you, they didn't have chapters or verses then, but they would be able to tell you the entire passage. They knew the context immediately. And so that's huge. He continues on by saying this. He says, so they would have this memorized. He says, from quite early in the Second Temple period, one could hardly find a little boy in the streets who didn't know the scriptures. This is huge. This changes our perspective. This gives us context. This helps us to understand things a little bit different because, again, we read the Bible and we think fishermen. We place our mindset on their mindset. So we think everything in content. All right, let me just take this passage, and it's literal. In fact, there were four interpretation styles of the Bible that are very common. The first one, I'll tell you the first one, the third one, and the fourth one, and we're going to pause on the second one. But the first one was a simple interpretation that was very practical and very literal. So come to me. That's as literal as it gets. Jesus is literally calling us and beckoning us to come to him. So that's literal. There was another type of interpretation that had to do a little bit more about seeking. It was this idea of you had to dive in a little bit deeper to seek its true meaning. And there was a fourth type of interpretation that talked about it being mysterious. You're not going to understand it right now, but one day it will make sense. And the second type that I want to hone in on for a moment is this idea of, it's a Jewish word called remez, which means it was hinted at. That means that when something was said, it was hinting to something else. So what was said was being said, but it wasn't the crux of what was being said. It was actually pointing to something else. It was using, here's an example of remez, right? It would be equivalent to us saying like, hey, how'd you do? Did you run into any police as you were driving on the highway? Let's say you have a friend that's visiting and, they're visiting from a long way and they're driving, right? And there may be some state troopers. And so you go, hey, did you run into any police? And their response was, no, I dodged them like the Matrix. All of a sudden, we get an image of Neo and Morpheus doing all types of yoga poses that are very complex. Shout out to them. But that would be equivalent to remez. That would be the idea that I'm hinting at something that makes sense. And so if someone 150 years from now used that same quote, and we read something 150 years from now, and it says, I was dodging it like the Matrix, it's very possible we won't understand its meaning. Now, we'll get some of it context clues, right? Dodging. Okay, I kind of get that. I know dodgeball. I could put that together. But the essence of what was trying to be said is going to go away. In fact, I know this is like Puerto Rican History Month, right? You know, I know it's a day, but it's a whole month, you know? You know, because all the Puerto Rican superheroes come out. They got the capes. Everybody's happy. They take their flags and they wear it as a cape. That's as Puerto Rican as it gets. If you don't know what I'm referring to, go to Humble Park. I mean, it's awesome. They got their hats, their Puerto Rican socks. You know, you saw Mickey ushering today. Shout out to Mickey. He was a perfect representation of that. I saw this video meme not too long ago of this guy. Like, you know, you grow up in a Hispanic home, you hear salsa songs all the time, and you don't know the words, you're just singing these songs, okay? And there's like this guy with a meme going around, a video where he has this translation headphones, and you put the headphones on, and these songs that I grew up listening to, played by my parents, you're hearing the actual words, and you're like, what is this? So there's like one song where he's like, how sad he is, and how depressed he is, and we're like, wait, hold on, people were dancing to this. I'm confused. It makes no sense. And so for the next few moments, as we dive into Matthew 11, I want us to put our translation headphones on. I don't want us to listen to the scripture just through the lens that makes sense to us, but we want to actually hear what people were hearing. Okay? And I want to help us to stay rested. That's the goal for today, that you will leave here staying rested. Not just physically. I think that's going to be the byproduct, but the three ways we can stay rested are mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I think if we get rested in those areas, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, we will find rest in a way that we've never experienced it before. Let me give you the first thing that Jesus points out. He says in the beginning, he literally says, I will give you rest. Pretty straightforward. And if you listen to that in that sphere, you go, oh, this makes sense. Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Very transactional. I go to him, he gives me rest. Easy. But if we put our translation headphones on, what were the first century listeners thinking? And the thing we get here is that we can rest in his control. That's the first point I want to give to you today, that we can rest in his control. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest, the people who were listening didn't just think it was a transactional relationship where we come to him. They had something else in mind, this remez, this idea that Jesus was hinting at something else. You know, there's an interesting passage in the Bible where Moses is asked to lead the people of Israel, and he's doing his thing. He's leading the people as best as he can. And all of a sudden, Moses, in a sense of trying to get control of the situation, begins to list out to God all the problems. He's like, look, you asked me to lead these people. They're doing all types of things. I don't get what's going on. I need you to come with me. If you're not going to be with me, I'm not going to go. And he's going back and forth with God. And that's where we pick up this verse that I'm going to read to you. Listen to Exodus 33, verse 14. Then the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Why is that important? Because when people were hearing Jesus say, come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest, That was almost blasphemous for a rabbi of that time to say something so definitive, so truth statement in that magnitude. That was far-fetched. They probably, we read that and we're thinking like flowers and like, this is at the beach and like, come to me and I will give you rest. And the people listening are like, are you kidding me? Why? Because a rabbi of that time would have said, as God said to Moses, I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say that. In this moment, Jesus is declaring that he is God. In that moment, by saying, by quoting Moses or God to Moses and not saying, God said this, but saying that I will give you rest, he is putting himself on equal standard with God. Okay, so why is that important? Because that lets us know that no matter what we are facing in life, no matter what control is going on and we're trying to figure out the situations, the same God who puts the stars in the sky, the same exact God that makes sure the sun rises when it needs to and sets when it needs to, the same God that brings water and rain so that there's no drought, that is the same God that is saying, I can control your life. Okay, so 40% of the people heard that. I don't understand. Listen, friends, God who controls the universe is saying, I am in control in your life. And if you really want rest, you have to rest in that. That's an amen moment. Oftentimes, we want to piece things together and we want everything to be so calculated and so controlled. I'm going to do this, and by this time, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. And when our plans get wrecked, friends, we are in a frazzle. And Jesus, talking to people after being asked by John's disciples, who are you? He makes a declarative statement. It's a declaration saying, I am God and I will give you rest. How many need rest today? Come on, how many of you want that same God that can control the stars, the same God that can make sure things operate like they need to? We need that rest. And I love this. You know, growing up, you would see these movies. I saw them all the time, kids' movies. And it would be these kids in the back seat saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I never resonated with that because we took trains and buses. And so you knew when you were going to get there, right? So I didn't resonate with that. But being a father has taught me something about control. It's very interesting. I thought it was just like an adult thing. I thought just adults want to control. No, my kids want control. Mm-hmm. No, we'll literally be eating breakfast and my children would stop and ask us, okay, so what's for dinner? And I'm like, I just spent 45 minutes flipping pancakes. I'm still in my gym clothes. We see this all the time with our children. They'll go and say, hey, when are we going to do this? And what time are we going to do this? And when are we going to do this? And our natural instinct as a society is to reach out to want to be in control. But friends, I want to encourage you today that the true way to find control is by finding rest in the fact that he is in control. That is a mental truth that you need to hold on to. Because when we are trying to get in control, it takes our minds and it gets our minds to start ruminating on things that we cannot control. It gets our minds to start running the mill on things and going, okay, well, I got to make this happen. Well, there's a shortage. I remember when Amy and I first got into vocational ministry, we had $1,000 per month gap from our expenses and what was coming in. And it was so easy, especially I think it's an easy thing for men to go into problem-solving mode. I'm like, okay, so if I just do this, and I start, you know, you start calculating, I'm going to get this job. And I'll never forget, we were in a debt. We were in a big pickle because we had $1,000 a month that just was not coming in. And I didn't seek the Lord. I was like, I'm just going to go get me a second job. I'm good. No one's got to know. And I picked up a second job. I was an educator for a long time, so I picked up a second job at the Brooklyn Public Library in which I was going to teach GED classes after spending hours at church all day. So I was going to leave my family and go teach GED classes, which I'm all for. Listen, sometimes you got to do what you got to do, right? So I'll never forget, and I didn't feel peace about it, but I just thought, listen, I got to be in control. I got to make this happen. And I'll never forget the first day. I went through the orientation, I got paid for the training, and it's my first day to teach the GED classes. And I get there, and like, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but all of a sudden I started feeling very nauseous, you know, like, and so I'm teaching the GED class. I'm like, you know, you got to do this. And people are looking at me like, is this guy, like, is he okay? And I'm like, walking around like, no, I'm good. And so, you know, when you, and I'm like, literally, like, it sounds like a prayer meeting. I'm just like, I'm going in, okay? In that moment, I ended up having to leave. Ended up jumping in my car because I was so sick, got so nauseous. I was like Ace Ventura. My head was out the window. I was trying to get air. I mean, it was rough. And here's what I discovered in that moment. It was like God whispered to me, are you going to be in control or will you let me be in control? When you try to take the reins of something you're not called to take the reins from, all of a sudden your mind will go down a rabbit trail. And friends, if you want true rest today, you have to mentally release the idea that you are in charge, that you are in control. And when first century listeners were hearing this, they were hearing a rabbi declaratively say, I am God. I'm big enough for your problems. Would you rest in that today? We need to learn to rest in his control. The second thing that we see in this text is that we can rest in his salvation. We can rest in the fact that he's our savior. Let me read the passage to you again because it's something that I never realized until studying. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. We will read that statement and almost think to ourselves, like, again, flowers, you know, you just, someone basking in the forest, you know. You think flowers, you think, oh, gentle and humble, like, he's so sweet, he's so kind, he's so thoughtful. But there's so much meaning there. In fact, you know, first century Jews, and even Jews to this day, they are looking at the Hebrew scriptures waiting for a Messiah. So to us, we equate God and Messiah as one. They don't do that, and the first century listeners would have not done that. They would have not thought God and Messiah was the same person. So in this statement, Jesus saying, I am gentle and humble, he's declaring that he is the Messiah. I'll give you how. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says something that became a messianic prophecy. It became a prophecy that would point back that scholars and rabbis and people all throughout centuries would read this in hopes for the Messiah. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. It says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking, a prophet like me among you from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Okay, so we read this scripture. Moses is telling the people, at some point in time, God is going to raise someone else up that is just like me, a prophet that is going to be able to save you, to help you, to redeem you. And they held on to this for so many years. So you ask the question, well, how do we get then when Jesus saying he's gentle and humble, how do we get that he's declaring he's the Messiah? Well, when Moses says a prophet like me, we read down to Numbers chapter 12, and this is what it says. Now Moses was very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. By Jesus declaring that he is gentle and humble, he is now associating himself with the prophet. He is now associating himself with Moses and saying, not only am I God, not only will I give you rest, but I am also your savior. See, when problems come, when concerns come, all of a sudden our emotions get very tied to those concerns. You can't sleep. You can't eat well. I don't know if you've ever faced something that has been so challenging, but it's almost like your body and your emotions shut down and you are led by your emotions. You can't think clearly. You know, I see this all the time. When I was a teacher, there would be students who would act out right before an exam. They would act out. They would get upset. They would get frustrated. They'd yell. They'd scream. They'd do all types of stuff. And when you dig, you know, there was teachers who wanted to give them consequences right away. But when you would dig underneath the surface, you would see, well, their parent wasn't present in their life. Maybe they didn't eat something. Maybe they had a concern on their mind because their mom was going into surgery that day. We don't know. But what happens is when we have concerns, it takes a grip on our emotions. So Jesus declaring here, hey, I am humble and gentle, is not just a statement of who he is, but it's a statement of what he does. He saves us from our concerns. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the one that came, not just so he can die on a cross so that we can go to heaven, so that we can become disciples of him and bring heaven to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder if we began to rest in the fact that he is our Savior, we would automatically realize that Jesus is not trying to get us to be supermen and superwomen, but he's asking us to trust in him. That he will take our concerns, those areas of problems, and all the emotions that are associated with them, and he will save us from those problems. You know, there was a study done recently that said 76% of people who were found journaling about their situation, 76% in this study that were found journaling about their problems found healing faster than those that did not. There was a 42% of people that did not journal, they found healing in a longer process. 76% of the people that journaled found healing. There's something powerful when you write down what God is doing. There's something very powerful about it. In fact, I think it's huge to me because when we don't write down and jot down the times that God saved us in the past, it becomes very difficult to not allow the concerns to bog us down in the present. It's really easy for us to forget that just 6 months ago, God took care of our financial problem. It's very easy for us to forget that just 2 years ago, God took care of our child. It's very easy for us to forget that just 7 weeks ago, God took care of our job situation. But yet so often, we are so present focused and we are so consumed by our concerns that we continue to take our eyes off the fact that he is our Savior. You see this all throughout scripture. In fact, I was reading yesterday, I was sharing this with June and Shelly. I was reading this yesterday in Exodus chapter 1, an interesting verse, and it says that the new king came and he forgot all that Moses had done. So you mean the same Joseph, he forgot what Joseph had done. The same Joseph who helped you out during a famine to organize your structure, to build things out so that you and your people could not only be surviving, but be thriving, you forgot about that Joseph. You forgot about that Joseph. And that cause, that one moment where they forgot about someone who assisted them in their saving, led them to take a group of people and make them slaves. So what happens to us? It's real simple. When we don't write down the times that God has saved us and we're not reflecting on those moments and we're not looking back to see that he has been our Savior, when we do that, we become a slave to our mind. We become a slave to our emotions. Our emotions begin to control us because we forget that he's done it before. We forget that he did it before. This is why it's so important to read the scriptures, because you see time and time again, regular people that were just like us, regular people who had lying problems, people who had, they had insecurity issues, people with mental challenges. All throughout scripture, God provides for them. God takes care of them. God saves them. And it's one of the enemy's greatest tactics to get us not to be concerned about sinning, but it's one of his greatest tactics to put our mind on our concern that is present and not put our eyes on Jesus, the Savior. So it's easy for us to look at the problems and go, well, how am I going to get out of this? And Jesus in this moment, by declaring his characteristics of gentle and humble, is telling us, hey, I'm gentle and humble, but I'm also your Messiah. You can trust in that. This is not just something I am. This is not just a matter of, you know, follow me because I'm a nice guy. No, my friends. This is follow me because I am the Savior. I want to challenge some of us today to as you are going through your own spiritual disciplines, as you are reading your word and praying, begin to journal what God has done in your life. Write down your testimony. Write down your story. Write down the little things and the big things that God is doing, because it's so easy for us to forget. So easy for us to forget. In the same exact way that Pharaoh forgot what Joseph had done, although he had saved them, was the same Pharaoh that decided, you know what, I forgot about this, let me put them in slavery because I'm scared of them. And friends, there's no word in Hebrew that describes trauma. There's no word in Hebrew that describes addiction. You know what the synonym for both of those words are? Slavery. If you are dealing with things in your mind and your emotions my friends, I just want to be very blunt with you. This is not a matter of, oh, you know, I got trauma. That's like a big buzzword now. I just got back on social media after years of being off, and everyone's identifying by their trauma. I'm like, when I go through my situations, when I went through my situation, I didn't want anything to do with that. I wanted to say, okay, I'm gonna leave that guy here. I'll deal with it. I'm gonna leave that person here, but I'm gonna remember that I'm a new creation. That the old has gone, the new has come. I'm not gonna stay there. And it's a deception. Young people that are here, listen to me, that are heavily present on social media, it's a deception of this world to convince you that it is a very cool thing to have trauma and to be addicted to stuff. It's socially acceptable. Just say, you know, I have depression. I have anxiety. I have ADHD. I have PTSD. I have you know, GAD, generalized anxiety disorder. I have OCD. I have all these things, and I'm not mocking it. Listen, I got a master's degree in counseling. I'm not mocking it in the slightest. It's real. However, it is not realer than the Messiah who says, I am gentle and humble at heart. And if you follow me, you will get rest. If you want true rest, it's not gonna be found in you spiraling out about your problems. It's gonna be found in you looking at the times that he saved you and saying, he truly is my Messiah. One last point, and then we're gonna pray. And I love this point. This point is so special to me. Jesus says, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls. We see what happens when we surrender to his plan mentally, when we're not trying to be in control and we realize he's God. We get rest in that. We see what happens when we realize that he is our Savior. Our emotions get calm. We get rest in that. But what about spiritually? When he says you can find rest for your souls, or you will find, not that you can, you will find rest for your souls, Jesus again, in amazing fashion, was pulling from the prophets of old. And this is the third point I want to get to. If we get this, guys, I'm telling you, we will gain ground. We can rest in his commands. Well, where do you get that from? I'm so thrilled you asked. The prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, where the good way is, and walk in it. Wait, what? No. Where the good way is, and walk in it. And what does he say right after that? And find rest for your souls. Jesus, in this passage, with a group of people around, where he was just questioned by John, his cousin, are you the one we've been waiting for? Makes a declaration that I am God, and I see your problems, I can take care of that. He makes a declaration that I'm not just God, but I'm also the Messiah. This is ludicrous to the people that are listening. But then he says, you will find rest for your souls when what? When you walk in the way that I've commanded you to walk in. Obedience is huge. It's very easy for us to live in a generation where we say, you know, we're not under the law. I hear that excuse all the time. We're not under the law. You know, we don't have to be under the law. But Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commands. So I have a hard time with that one. The commands that are found in the scriptures are not commands so that we can live this, you know, very robotic life. They're boundaries, they're guardrails put in place so that we can have a more fulfilling life. I know I've talked a lot about being a parent today, but parents understand this. You don't tell your kid not to touch the stove because you're trying to ruin their fun. You tell the kids not to touch the stove because you're trying to make sure that they don't end up in the hospital. And friends, if we want rest for our souls, it's going to be found in following his commands. I love how C.S. Lewis says this. Listen to this quote. Take this in, friends. He says, we might think that God wanted simply obedience to a set of rules, whereas he really wants people of a particular sort. Leave that up there for a second. Please don't take that down, friends. Jesus is not asking us, God is not just asking us to follow a set of rules, just to follow a set of rules. He's telling us, I'm trying to mold you into the image of who you are meant to be. You are supposed to be molded into an image. Sin enters this world, we respond to that. There are things that are jacked up that have happened to us. Listen, these are real facts. But when you submit to his commands, you will find a rest for your souls that goes deeper than anything you can ever imagine. Jesus is declaring today, I am not trying to make people follow rules just for following rules. I'm trying to build a church because the people are the church. Chicago Tabernacle is not the church. Philadelphia Tabernacle, the building is not the church. You are the church. You are the church, and you are the church. What does that mean? That means if you are a young mom raising children and you can't be active in ministry, that you realize that your children are your ministry, and you begin to be the church for your children. That means at your workplace, when you are working with coworkers who don't know Jesus, you can stand firm in your beliefs and be loving the way he is loving, and all of a sudden, you are now becoming the people. You're becoming the church that he wants you to be. That means that when you are at Target or you walk to Walmart and you are online and someone is frustrating you and you behave in a manner that is set by Jesus, all of a sudden, you become the church. And what would happen if we took on this posture of rest and we stayed rested in such a way that allowed us to walk the way the Messiah wanted us to walk? What could happen? You know, this past Tuesday, we prayed for our area. We prayed just for that block right across the street. It would literally be right over here. So we prayed for that block and all the establishments there. What would happen just right there if we found ourselves rested in the fact that he is God, rested in the fact that he's our Savior, and we rested in his commands, and we were molded into who he wants us to be? What would happen to that block just right there? No, I want you to imagine this. 81,000 people within a 2.5-mile radius. What would happen to the lives of people in this neighborhood if just us in this room? I'm not even going to include online for a moment. But if us in this room said, we want to be the type of people that rest in him as God, rest in him as Messiah, and rest in his commands, what would happen to this neighborhood? I'll end with this story. Last year, I had the privilege of going to Israel for 2 weeks on a study trip, and we went all over. My favorite place by far was the Wailing Wall. It was like next level. It was incredible. I mean, you can tangibly feel the presence of God there. When you think of people who've been praying for centuries in this spot, I mean, it was deep. But earlier that morning, before we got to the Wailing Wall, the tour group that I was with, the study group that I was with, we were walking to the Temple Mount, which is where the mosque is. And in order to get to where the mosque is, you have to walk across this bridge, and you get a chance to actually see like a aerial view, if you will, of people that are praying at the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount, the Wailing Wall. And what you may not know about this is the wall is divided. Guys can go on through one side, ladies through another side, so they're separated. So where we were walking, you could see the ladies section. And so it was 6:45 in the morning, and there were a group of ladies, you know, spread out, not together, just praying. And Jews have this, they do this rocking motion. And she had this young girl, I'll never forget, she had to be no older than 16 years old. She had her scriptures open, and she was weeping at 6:45 in the morning, weeping, rocking back and forth with her scriptures open, weeping, crying out, reciting the scriptures, weeping, waiting for Messiah. And as I was walking, I had this thought, the Holy Spirit just dropped on me. Man, can you imagine being so close and yet so far? You're at the wall, but yet you're so far. And then it was like the Holy Spirit rebutted that by saying, and that's the case with most of my followers. We have the Messiah, we're so close, and yet sometimes, friends, we're so far. We've allowed the phrase of, it's not about religion, it's about relationship, to actually negatively impact us, because friends, can I be honest? It's about relationship and it's about religion. You need both. The Ten Commandments are set up in a way where the first few commandments are all about the relationship. I am the God that brought you out of slavery. But then all of a sudden there are rules. Why? Because if you have rules and you don't have a relationship, it equals to rebellion. So God has to establish, listen, yeah, you do need the relationship, but the rules are equally as important. And friends, I want to encourage us today. You don't have to be perfect at this, but we need to make strides as a body to begin to live out the commandments of the Bible. We need to get the scripture in our heart. We need to meditate on it day and night so that we can be like a tree that is deeply planted, that brings fruit in any season.